Turn with me now to the New Testament book of Luke in chapter 17. Luke chapter 17, we'll be reading verses 11 through 19. That'll be our text for this morning. And here we're going to meet 10 lepers, all of whom are healed. But only one of those 10 returns to give thanks to Jesus. So let us hear God speak to us. We'll begin in Luke chapter 17 and verse 11. Hear now the word of God. Now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So when he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered and said, "Were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And he said to him, "Arise, go your way, your faith has made you well." The reading of God's holy word. Let us now pray. Our God, we come to you hungry to hear. Not only to hear, but to have your word go into the deepest recesses of our hearts to change us from the inside out, that we might not only be hearers but doers of your word. Oh God, help us to look upon this passage and in it see you, our God, and see the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Well, as I reflect back upon my prior life, I call it, because I'm not one of those who came directly out of school and went directly into the ministry, but I spent time in business. I spent time in information technology, and I would be invited. I don't get invited to these things anymore, by the way. I don't get invited to golf tournaments. I don't get invited to events. That's okay. I get invited to a lot of other great things. But the reality is that I got invited to a lot of things. And some of them I wanted to go to, some of them I didn't want to go to. But a lot of these events had something called swag. Have you ever heard this? Swag, stuff we all get. There was stuff. It's a temptation. Come for the stuff. Stuff we all get. So, okay, I'll listen to the sales pitch. I'll listen to whatever it is, because I know whether it's I'm going to get to play golf or there's something else that they're giving away. Great. I'll be there. But as soon as this presentation is done, I'm out of here, I'm hitting the gift table, and I'm gone. But imagine that you're invited to something like this, but the person who's speaking is someone who is one of your favorite speakers, or maybe authors, or maybe an actor, or somebody you really want to get to know, and you finally get to meet them, and there's time to go up and actually speak to them. And imagine having time alone with them, and spending time with them, and getting to ask questions and dialogue. And then at the end of it, you go to the swag table, the stuff we all get, and nothing's left. Would you be disappointed? Probably not. You weren't there for that. You were there for the person. You wouldn't be left empty-handed, would you? No. Now here we have Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. He's on his way to the cross to die for his people, to release the prisoners, those who are long held captive by sin, by becoming sin for them. And he meets these 10 lepers outside an unnamed village. Luke here purposely doesn't tell us much about them, because he's going to drop the punch line later when he says, "And he was a Samaritan," and we'll get to that. But Jesus meets these lepers, and they cry out, and they probably would have cried out with a very weak voice. They're sickly. They cry out as best they can. And we find that they're healed, all 10 of them. All 10 of them receive the gift from Jesus. But 9 of those are kind of like those who are just here for the swag, just here for the stuff we all get. Those nine got it. They got what they came for and left. They seemed to be unthankful. Now, perhaps you might say, well, they were thankful. They just didn't come to express it. But the Bible doesn't separate those two things. Those who are thankful will express thanksgiving. If you're thankful in here, your thanksgiving will come out here and out here, particularly to God. So they got what they wanted. They left. They didn't express thanksgiving, and thanksgiving is important. In fact, as I studied for this, one commentator brought up an excellent point. Romans chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, but just listen to this. Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1 and verse 21. Speaking of those who are outside of Christ, outside of God, although they knew God, they did not glorify Him as God, nor were thankful. They weren't thankful. And because they were not thankful, they became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. One commentator said, thanklessness is the path to heathenism. We might put it this way. Romans 1:21 says that being unthankful has led some to futile thoughts and foolish and darkened hearts. Or even more simply, unbelievers are ultimately unthankful people. Unthankful people. But God is not seeking an unthankful people. God is seeking a heart like this one leper that comes to Him, not for what He gives. And sure, we can be thankful for that, but for who He is. God is seeking a people who desire the giver more than the gift, because He is the greatest gift. What does this look like? What does a heart look like that seeks God above all else? I want to bring out for you that this heart is one that trusts Him, one that thanks Him, and one that treasures Him. Now, all ten, as we look at God is seeking a heart that trusts Him, we might say that all ten trusted, at least in the beginning, in what Jesus could provide. Now what trust did they need to have? These ten lepers, Jesus meets them outside of a village. They have to trust that He has the ability to heal them. And they do cry out, don't they? What do they say? They say, Jesus. They must have known His name. Jesus. They call Master. They recognize that He is one that they should come to, that can help them. And they cry out then, have mercy on us. Have compassion on us. So trust in His ability, but also His compassion. His compassion to heal. You know, someone could have the ability to help you and not have the compassion to do so. You could ask for help, cry out for help, and they could say, no, I don't have the time. Notice Jesus doesn't say here, listen, lepers, don't you realize that I have a mission? I'm headed to Jerusalem. I don't have time to deal with you. I'm going to save all of God's people. No, He responds with compassion. B.B. Warfield, one of the great Princetonian theologians, he said that compassion is the emotion, as we think about the God-man, as Jesus came and took on human flesh, the Son of God took on human flesh, walked among us, that compassion is the most often spoken of emotion. And here we see it demonstrated. He has compassion. They cried out, and He responded. One commentator puts it this way, it was a pitiful sight, these ten lepers, and a pitiful cry. We think, you know, we're going to see that this leper that comes back, he cries out with a loud voice. Here, I don't think it was a very loud voice. I'm not going to try to emulate it. But the reality is that it was, they were crying out as best they could, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. But Jesus, in His compassion, hears that weak cry. The commentator says, it was a pitiful cry, a pitiful sight, but it touched the Lord's pitiful heart, that is pitiful, full of pity. His heart was full of pity for these people. Another commentator says that we as sinners need to have this same view of ourselves. Not that we have leprosy, but that we have a far greater condition, a far worse condition. Sin, infection, disease. In fact, he says that if saints could only see their souls as these 10 lepers saw their bodies, they would pray far better than they do. We would be crying out, Jesus, have mercy on me. Have mercy. In fact, the depth of our prayer life probably coincides with the depth of our understanding of our own sin. But we see here hearts that trust in his ability and his compassion, but also act on it. Jesus doesn't say, I am willing, be healed. He doesn't, as he has in the past, touch them and heal them. He just simply gives them a command. Do what I tell you to do. Go show yourself to the priests. Now that was the law. The priests were the ones who would look at a person and determine if they were clean or unclean. Jesus says, go and show yourself to the priests. Now the only reason someone would ever go and show themselves to the priests is that they were healed. Or at least thought they were. And Jesus is saying, go and trust that going you'll be healed. And they do. They all go. They act on it. They're like Naaman. Remember Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5? He had leprosy. At first he was told to go wash so many times. So, wait, what? Seriously? Go wash? I think I should do something grand if I'm going to be healed. And the servant says, listen, just follow the words. Listen to what God tells you to do and do it. And he does and he's healed. And that's what we see here. They listen to God. Jesus says, go and do this. They go, and as they go, they are all healed. And what an illustration for us to listen to God's voice with simple, childlike trust. And we can come to God's word, and we can sit over it as if we are the judges of reality and truth and say, well, I don't know if I receive this because I can't fully comprehend it. Well, you're not God. But God calls us to come to his word and say, God, you have said it. I'm going to hear it and do it because it is your word. You are not a liar. You know all things. If you want to, you'll give me understanding later. But whether or not you give me that understanding, you have said it. It is your word. We need to use God's means. God gives us means, doesn't he? The means of grace, sitting under his preaching, as Christ speaks to his people through the mouth of the minister, the sacraments, baptism and the Lord's Supper, coming to God in prayer, reading his word. Use the means given by God, and God will meet us in the way. Isn't that a beautiful thing? God says, just go. Go and do what I'm telling you to do. I will give you the grace to do it, and I will meet you with grace in the doing of it. But there's a difference here. They all trusted. They all trusted and were healed. But there's a difference between the one and the nine, and we kind of see that happen as we get into the following 2 points, a heart that is thankful to God and a heart that trusts, or a heart that treasures God. Now imagine the other nine. We're not told much about them, anything really. They went. They didn't turn around. They didn't come back to Jesus. They went and they probably did what he said. They were healed. But I want you to imagine for a minute. We don't know. But just imagine one of the other nine later on. Perhaps after, this is getting close to Jesus going to the cross. He's on his way. Perhaps this is after his death, burial, and resurrection. Imagine sitting at the house of one of these other nine who had been healed and they could now come back in to fellowship with their family. And they're sitting around the table. And they're asked, tell me again how you were healed. And they say, well, there was this one guy, a traveling teacher. I was outside this village. I was actually outside this village with a Samaritan. Would you believe it? But what was I going to do? We're all lepers. I was outside this village. There was this guy, traveling teacher. What was his name? Josiah, Judah, Joshua, Jonathan. Doesn't matter. His name doesn't matter. I was healed. That's what matters. I got the gift. In fact, I think this guy, he got himself killed. Can you believe it? Got himself killed. But I'm here, living and breathing, healed of my leprosy. We're not told that was their attitude, but I think there's a warning here. A warning for all. Be careful. You can experience many gifts from God. Many people do. Without experiencing the only blessing that ever matters. Knowing God through Christ. God does cause the rain to fall on the just and the unjust. Now these nine had what they wanted. They had what they wanted. They had what they wanted from Jesus, and they felt no need to seek him any further. It's a dangerous place to be. I've got what I want. I'm content in my life. I don't need God anymore. That's where they were. They had the common blessings, but they didn't have the common gratitude. Jesus might well have said to them, as he said to the 5,000 who ate in John chapter 6, "You seek me. You seek me. Why? Because you saw the signs. You seek me because you ate the loaves and had your fill. But you don't seek me for me." We see this one, though. This one alone comes and seeks Jesus. Not only does he have a heart that trusts, but a heart that thanks him. We see that as we hear in verse 15. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, returned. I don't think he had gone to the temple. He returned. The text there, the Greek, says he returned and he, with a loud voice, glorified God. That loud voice, that voice that he couldn't use for. The first thing that he uses his new voice for, his healed voice, is to sing the praises of God. Is that what happens in the heart? It's what should happen in our heart every time we hear the gospel. Yes! Praise God for what he has done for me. It's a heart that thanks him for his cleansing, of course. We'd have been thankful for that. We thank God for the cleansing that we have, not from leprosy, but from sin. It would have been a thankfulness that thank God for the restoring him to human fellowship. That's what the other nine, I'm sure, were off doing. They went to the temple because if they go to the temple and the priest says, "You're clean," guess what? I don't have to live outside the village anymore. I can go in and actually have dinner with my family. But this leper, he would get there. He says, "Listen, before I go do that, before I go enjoy any of the blessings, I'm going to thank the blesser. I'm coming back to him." And that's true of sin, isn't it? Just as leprosy separated this man from his family and from others, so sin, it separates people. But ultimately, sin separates us from God. And notice, this man comes back, and he comes with a heart that is thankful because divine fellowship has been restored. Leprosy wasn't simply a social problem, it was a religious problem. This man could not worship God, could not come and be with God's people. And then Luke includes this in verse 16. He hasn't told us anything about who these 10 were. In fact, look at the ambiguity. Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem. He's passing through the midst of Samaria, where the Samaritans were, and Galilee, where the Jews were. Is the assumption that all 10 of these individuals are Jews? Perhaps. But then he drops this bomb right here in verse 16, and he was a Samaritan. The Jews and the Samaritans did not get along. In fact, the Samaritans were considered by the Jews as those who had really bad doctrine. And they did have great misunderstandings. But they were those who were outside the church, we might say. Those who were out there. Those who would not even be ones who would be in the place to receive the blessing. And yet, look at what happens here. The one who you would least expect to receive the blessing is the one who comes back and comes and falls down at the feet of the Savior. He returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. God's grace works in unexpected ways and unexpected places. I know it did in my life. I'd go back to my history and say, "Is that a guy that's going to be a pastor?" Absolutely not. Never. Well, don't say never to God. It's not a good thing to do. But here we see this picture that God's grace is going beyond the Jews. Galatians chapter 3, Paul brings that out. It's either Jew nor Greek. No, in Christ, all are coming together. Now, it's interesting here, though. God's searching for this heart. And to find it, he had to go, in a sense, outside the church. God's seeking this heart, and to find it, he had to go outside the church. Wow. That's a warning, I think, to those who might sit in church comfortably, enjoying the gifts of God, and yet refusing to thank the giver. What does this thanks look like? Well, certainly prayer. That's what this leper is doing, or this former leper, I might say, is doing. He's praying. He's coming and he's speaking to God. He's speaking to Jesus. He's glorifying God. He's speaking to him. He's falling down at his feet. He's giving him thanks. That's why our catechism says that prayer is the chief part of thankfulness which God requires. Question 116 of the Heidelberg Catechism. He is worshiping. A thankful heart will worship. We're told that he comes and with a loud voice glorifies God. Again, he did not have a loud voice before. He was a sickly man. And now his lungs are filled with air and breath. And what does he use that breath for but to praise God, to sing forth his praises? Submission. He falls at his feet. Other ways that this looks like in our life. Yes, we pray to God. We praise God. We submit to God. We give to God. God loves a cheerful giver. I think our giving can be looked at as a barometer of our thankfulness. Now, God does not need our money. In fact, in reality, God doesn't want our money. What does God want? He wants our hearts. And he knows that these things of the earth are those things that will so quickly grab our hearts and pull us away. And so he gives us this instruction. Give. And serving. If you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, love your brother and sister. If you love me, love the lost. And so here we see a heart that trusts in God, a heart that thanks God, but finally we see a heart that treasures God for who he is. Notice this. This Samaritan comes back, and he's the only one who does. What happened to the other nine? Were they thankful or not? We're not told. Maybe later they came. But this one is singled out. He came back. He returned. In fact, Jesus is going to say in verse 19, and we'll get to that, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you well." Acknowledges his faith. I teach the catechism students that when we talk about the Heidelberg Catechism, question 21, what is true faith? That there are a few different types of faith. There's a historical faith. That is, understanding what the Bible teaches. It happened in history. These are real events. There's a temporary faith. A faith like the faith that might start to grow up. The parable of the sower. But it withers away. There's a miraculous faith. Not a faith that has worked in us. Not that kind of miraculous. But a faith that looks for miracles. Looks for things. That's kind of what we have here. They were looking for the miracle. But they really didn't want anything to do with the miracle worker. And they got the miracle. This false faith wants the giver for the gifts. Wants the giver for the gifts. We might say, you've heard about the icing on the cake. We might say that for these individuals, the gifts are the cake. The gifts are the cake. Once the gifts are given, the giver is forgotten. At least until another gift is wanted. But a true faith wants the giver. For someone with true faith who wants the giver, the gifts are the icing on the cake. And even if the gifts aren't there, it doesn't matter. Because we have the one who is the gift. That's the secret to true contentment. You have intimate fellowship and relationship with God himself in Christ. You have relationship with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, something that can never be taken away from you, even if, like Paul and Silas, they put you in a prison cell. What were they doing? They were singing praises to God because they could not separate them from their God. So he treasures him, this former leper treasures him, not for the gifts he gives, but he treasures him for the gift that he is. For the gift that he is. This is great. The Samaritan turned back before going to the temple, but did he really? Or did he go to the temple? Now, I'm not saying that later he'll keep the commandment of Christ, because he will. The law, the ceremonial law, was still in effect. But think about it. Who is the temple? This Samaritan came to the temple, Jesus Christ himself, and worshiped God. The temple made without hands. The temple that would be destroyed and built back up in 3 days. The Samaritan came to the true temple. The Samaritan, who once stood at a distance, now comes near. Catch this. Remember, as Jesus came, they were standing afar off. Now, they had to stand afar off. That was the law. The law said that a leper who knew that they had this condition should stand afar off, cover their mouth, and cry out, unclean, unclean. We see that in Leviticus chapter 13. And yet now he does not have to stand off. He gets to come near. He comes so near, and he falls down on his face at his feet. We're not told that he touched his feet, but he very well may have. Like the woman who, with her tears, washed the feet of the Savior and dried his feet with her hair. So this Samaritan comes to Jesus without anything separating him. Not at a distance, but at his feet. This is what Christ came to do. This is why Christ was going to the cross. Why? We learned about that in our evening service a few weeks ago. 1 Peter 3:18, Christ also suffered once for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. He might bring us to himself. And that's exactly what he's done here. He brought this man, who at the beginning of his day was standing outside the village without anything in his mind to be thankful for. And he brought this man to himself. This man is at his feet. The reality is that when we treasure the giver, I'm not saying we're not thankful for the gifts, but when we treasure the giver, we actually receive the best gift ever. The gift that can never be taken from us, God himself in Christ. And like this leper, we can have great assurance. Notice in verse 19, as he sends him his way, arise, go your way, your faith has made you well. Because your faith was in me. Your faith has made you well. In other words, you're saved. You're not simply cleansed outwardly, you are healed inwardly. The word of Christ to his people. And here we see that the other nine didn't hear that. I don't know what they were doing, but they did not hear that. They all cried out to Jesus. They were all healed by Jesus, but only one returned to Jesus. The other nine, as I said earlier, were there for the swag, the stuff we all get, for the gifts. They got that. But this one who returned was there for the giver. And that's the challenge for us. Why are we here? Why are we coming to God? It's going to be a danger for those of us who are in Christ, because we can so often forget what happened to God's people in the Old Testament. He blessed them, and then they put their trust and confidence in the blessings, and they forgot the blesser. That can happen to us so quickly. How do we answer this? How do we keep our eyes on the giver? Well, I think one of the best ways to do that is to remember of what we have been healed. Now, this former leper knew it. We need to remember of what we've been healed, the sin that we've been healed of. I don't think we know the depth of the sin that Christ took upon himself on the cross that we've been healed from. But that's what we need to think about. We need to realize the depth of our sin outside of Christ. The heinousness of it. And the more we realize that, the more we will be thankful for what we have in Christ. The more we realize how our sin separated us from that joyous fellowship with God Himself will make us enjoy the fellowship that we have with Him all the more. We need to meditate upon our sin, not in a way that makes us think that we are without salvation. No, we need to look at our sin with eyes wide open so that we can turn and look at our Savior. See, when we look at the darkness of sin, the light and the beauty of our Savior shines all the more brightly. I've heard the illustration of looking at a diamond. If you go somewhere and you want to look at a diamond, and some of you have had to buy diamonds recently, and so if you go and you look at a diamond, I think what they're going to do is they're going to put something dark behind it, maybe even a black felt cloth. Why? Because they want the diamond to sparkle. They want you to see the light. And so that is our sin that we look at, that dark sin, but we look at Christ. And Christ becomes the sweeter. The more our sin becomes bitter, and we see what we have in Him. And the good news is that God is in the business of working this in us to will and to do His good pleasure. He gives us the faith, and He gives us the heart to come to Him. And so let me leave you with this today. This is what Christ is saying to you if you are in Him. Trust me. Trust me. I am able to heal you. Thank me with all that you have and treasure me above all else. But for those who are not in Christ, the call is still the same. Come, trust me, thank me, and treasure me above all else. For all in Christ will hear these words. Go your way, your faith has made you well. Amen. Let us pray. Our God, give us these hearts. We know that our hearts are often dull and foolish. We receive gift upon gift from you, and yet we can be so tempted to go and to run in enjoying those gifts and forget you. Oh God, help us to have hearts that trust you, that come to you, that seek mercy from you, knowing that you are the compassionate one, and hearts that do not run toward the gifts but return to you, the giver. Thankful for all that you have given us and treasuring you above all else. For it is in you the greatest gift that we find the most joy. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.